Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them here this morning. If you don't, that's completely okay. But we're in John's Gospel today, and we're going to look at John chapter 20 as we reflect on the story of what took place that Easter morning. John chapter 20, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. I will read all the way down to verse 10. Give a second for you to find your way to the passage here. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we have not known where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went in the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time as we study his word together. Jesus, you're worthy to receive all glory and all power and all dominion. Jesus, you have conquered the grave. And I pray that this morning, your resurrection life and your resurrection power would be known and manifest among us here today. Jesus, this is all about you. It's not even just about the simple songs that we sing. It's not even just the gathering together and having breakfast before service and all this stuff, as fine as that is. Lord, it means nothing if you're not the center of it all. And so, Jesus, we place you in the highest place. It's not that we can exalt you any higher than what you are. But, Lord, we celebrate together this morning your amazing work of grace and mercy. All hail you, King Jesus. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's my custom every morning to get up and regularly check the news online. I read several popular news apps that cover both national and international news. And I even check the daily news in my hometown of Mount Pleasant, Michigan every morning just to figure out what's going on. And sometimes I'll read the obituaries and see if I recognize anybody that passed away. But I like to be informed of what is going on. I like to be informed on an international level, but I like to be informed at a local level, trying to figure out what's going on in the world. And while in many ways it's a good thing to be informed, in some ways it gets kind of depressing. If you watch the news at night or you see the things in the newspapers, it gets kind of depressing as you see those things. The news tends to focus oftentimes on the negative or what's going on wrong in the world or the tragedies that are taking place, the crimes, the divisions that exist between people or political groups or so forth. And it doesn't take very long to realize that we live in a messed up world. We live in a world that doesn't seem to offer many solutions to the tragedies and the difficulties of life. And people are trying to cope. They're trying to figure out how to make sense of everything that is going on in the world around them. And the truth is, we all are today too. But as I look around and as I read the news and I see the headlines, I see that people have misguided hopes. They hope that the political world will turn in their favor. They'll hope something will happen that will advance their agenda. But you know, the truth is, we cannot have hope, really, without Jesus Christ. We cannot have hope without what took place on Easter, as what we're celebrating here this morning. How do we have this kind of hope in this craziness, not only in the world around us, but sometimes even in our own immediate circumstances, in the problems that we face, in the pressures that we endure? How do we discover the hope of Easter in our own lives? Well, in order to discover this hope, we have to take Easter in context. We have to look at this story and understand a little bit of the backdrop of what has been taking place for us to understand this particular hope. As I mentioned at the outset of the service, Easter isn't about just decorating eggs or eating chocolate bunnies, which I love, or having pretty flowers and dressing up and all these things. And as I mentioned, those aren't bad things, but it's really about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That we have the hope in our own souls and in our own minds and in our own hearts and lives. Everything that we do is based on the hope of what Easter represents. The context here in John chapter 20, as we all know, or as many of us know, that Jesus has just been crucified for doing nothing wrong. He was sinless. He did not do anything wrong. He completely upheld God's perfect standard of righteousness. And so a sinless man went to the cross because the religious establishment at that time were intimidated by him. And they were intimidated by his teachings. And so they fabricated charges against him for blaspheming God and sent him to a gruesome death even on a cross. And so Friday afternoon, which we remember on Good Friday, they laid the body of Jesus in an unused tomb of a sympathetic rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And from the perspective, you could say, of the disciples and the rest of Jesus' followers, it really seemed kind of hopeless. All their hopes in Jesus seemed to be lost. All their following of him for several years, the disciples listened to his words and watched his miracles, but they saw that he had died. Their rabbi, their teacher, their hero, their friend was gone. He was dead. And so we pick up the story once again in verse 1. Let me read it once again. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So on this Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, actually in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it introduces her as a woman who was with Jesus, actually cast out 7 demons or demonic spirits, and she believed in Jesus after she had been delivered, and she assisted Jesus along with several other women in his Galilean ministry. And so her life was profoundly touched by Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as you note here in John's gospel, it only names Mary here, but Matthew actually names 2 women, and Mark names 3 women, and Luke names 3 along with the other women. So there's a little bit, you could say, of ambiguity as far as how many women are gathered there. And although some of the other synoptic gospels name the other women, Mary Magdalene is always mentioned first, interestingly enough, in all those accounts. So Mary Magdalene most certainly came with the other women to the tomb, and John only names her as he wanted to emphasize her unique story. So it's not that he's ignoring the other women, he just is recognizing Mary Magdalene's story here in John's gospel. And so she comes to this tomb while it was still dark, and Mark's gospel says it was very early in the morning, probably sometime between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, though we're not exactly sure what time it was. But when they came to the tomb, the stone had actually been moved away from the tomb's entrance. Now, this would have been a complete miracle because the women could not have physically moved this large stone by themselves, and there was no way that they could have done it. And so they see it open, and look in verse 2. And so once Mary and the women see this, verse 2 says, "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one in whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, which we do not know where they have laid him.'" So it's interesting, Mary, once she discovers that the stone had been rolled away, it's interesting that we have to note that John omits the story of the angel appearing to the women, but we know that was true. He mentioned that he is not here, he is risen. But John's gospel, interestingly enough, seems to focus on something else here. There's something that he's driving at. And so Mary runs to Simon Peter and also John. We know in John's gospel that the disciple whom Jesus loved that is referenced here is always referring to John, the disciple. And so Mary runs to Simon Peter and John comes with. And look in verses 3 and 4. "So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." Now Peter must have not not been keeping up with his workouts or eating too many Twinkies, because John outran him to the tomb. And John got there first. Peter was going slower. He eventually got there, but John got there first. And look in verses 5 and 8. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face of cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple whom Jesus loved reached the tomb first and went in, and he saw and believed. It's interesting. John looked in, but didn't enter into the tomb until Peter actually got there. And so they see the linens that are there, but there's no body. Jesus was not there in the tomb. And notice that when John saw all of this, in verse 8 it says that he believed. Interestingly enough, this is a critical thing in John's gospel. John writes this so that we would believe. Look in verses 30 and 31 in this, later in this chapter. This is kind of a summary or a purpose of his writing. He says in verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You want to talk about a thesis statement? You know, when you're a kid, you're taught how to write, and you have a thesis statement that carries and conveys the purpose of the writing or the main point of the article or the thing that you're writing. Basically, John is saying, I'm writing you these things so that you may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this theme of belief in Jesus is a critical theme that runs throughout this gospel, and we find it here even within the resurrection story itself, that they believe. After they had seen all these things, they had witnessed Jesus' resurrection, and God stirred faith in their souls. Verses 9 and 10 once again. "For as they yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes." So both Peter and John didn't fully know why Jesus rose from the dead, as the Holy Spirit had not come to illuminate the scriptures yet to them, but they still believed that he rose. And so they respond by going back to their homes and telling other people that Jesus indeed had risen from the grave. And later, as we see the Holy Spirit coming upon them at Pentecost, after that, they become mighty witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus indeed has risen from the grave. So you say, "Pastor Tim, so what? What does Easter really mean for me? How does Easter really give us hope? Hope in a messed up world, hope in a messed up circumstance that some of us, or many of us, are going through right now." I want to just give you five reasons the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope, or you could say five reasons Easter changes everything in our lives. I want to just list these here. First of all, number one, the resurrection of Jesus means the fulfillment of Scripture. The resurrection of Jesus means the fulfillment of Scripture. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 37, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open up your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you. And you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord." Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in one of his sermons. Dennis, if you read Acts chapter 13, verses 30 through 35.
"But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.'"
It's It's interesting. Paul was quoting from Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, that God wouldn't let his son see decay or corruption. And so when the Holy Spirit came, he gave the disciples insight into the reality of how Jesus fulfilled these Old Testament scriptures, that there is resurrection from the grave. So Jesus' resurrection means fulfillment of scripture. The second reason why Easter gives us hope, and why Easter changes everything, is the resurrection of Jesus means that Jesus spoke the truth. Jesus told the truth when he preached and taught among the people. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, listen to what Matthew says. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and must be killed, and on the third day, he must be raised. So again, Jesus told people that he would rise from the grave. Let me give you another example found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. It says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus prophesied of his death, his burial, and his resurrection before it happened. And he actually did on several other occasions as well. He was telling the truth to his disciples. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't just simply say that Jesus was a good teacher, because a good teacher would not be a liar. Jesus told the truth. And as a result of that, we can have confidence in the truth. What made Jesus specifically a good teacher was that he told the truth, and indeed he did rise from the grave. So Jesus is trustworthy. Easter really proves that Jesus' teaching has authority. Dennis, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here.
"But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins."
Wow. Our faith is futile. In other words, our faith is pointless. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, we might as well pack up and go home. There wouldn't be any purpose for us gathering here, not only today, but any Sunday. Incidentally, that's why we celebrate on Sundays as Christians, because it's our Easter day. It's a day we remember what Jesus has done. And Easter should happen every week, every day, actually. But as Paul makes very clear in that passage, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, our faith is pointless. And so the second thing I said is the resurrection of Jesus means that he spoke the truth and that he fulfilled the truth. The third hope that we have through Easter, the third reason why Easter gives us, it means everything to us, the third reason is that the resurrection of Jesus means salvation to all who believe. It means salvation to all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, when I refer to this word salvation, what am I referring to? Well, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which Dennis just read, said that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that we are still in our sins. We're still without hope. As we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Scripture says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Talk about the old Romans road that we refer to when we tell other people about Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, all of us have sinned, and we've all violated God's perfect standard, his royal law. We've all violated it. The law was good, but we broke it. And as a result, there is a death sentence upon us. As I shared on Good Friday, I want to repeat it today. The default of every human being on this earth is not heaven, but hell. The gospel will never make sense unless we understand that reality. Because if we talk about salvation, people are not convinced that they need to be saved. They're not convinced that they have a disease that needs to be healed. And so we have to first preach the law, or understanding the power of sin. Then we can understand grace, because grace is always given to those who are humble, but God opposes the proud. And the reason why the world today will not trust in Jesus and will not repent of their sins is because of pride. Because we want to do it our own way. We want to follow our own agenda. But it's interesting as we read in Romans 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. That while we were in our lowest place, we couldn't go to where God is. God had to come where we are and meet us right where we're at. And so the amazing thing, as you think about even your own circumstance right now, we think about all the messed up world that we live in, we have to understand that we need somebody to rescue us. We will never create enough laws in this country or in this world to try to have a utopian society, because we overlook the sin problem. The only way that God can do a work in our hearts is if he redeems us and rescues us from our sinful hearts. But it's interesting, as we read and or listened to in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We also know that he rose from the grave, giving us that hope that we too will be raised from the dead as well, that we too will not face eternal punishment, which is what we are condemned to live in if we do not have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have that hope because of Easter. And that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead gives us that resurrection power, not only when we die, but even as we live. This is, I think, an overlooked fact with a lot of Christian preaching. We often talk about heaven, and we should. We're looking forward to the day of worshiping Jesus around the throne. But God's desire is that heaven would come in our souls even now, and that we would live in the power and the victory of the cross every day with his resurrection life coursing through us, that we will be obedient to the will and the ways of God. Amen? That we would live in that way. Dennis, if you read Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, listen to what is said here.
You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that true? The wonderful thing is that we have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in our own lives, but we can pass that on to others as we're witnesses. We can't do the saving. God has to do that work by his Holy Spirit in them, but we are witnesses. That his gospel, his truth, his power has changed us, and that we want to tell other people. We want to share the good news with others. Resurrection power is available not only to physically raise us from the dead, but also to spiritually raise us, to give us the power to obey even now, that we be obedient to Jesus, that to live and to walk in the victory of the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are saved, both, you could say, from the judgment of hell, but also from sin now, that we would walk into a newness of life. Why? Because Jesus has risen. Because he has risen. The resurrection of Jesus means salvation to all who believe in his name. Amen? The fourth thing that I want to mention is that with the resurrection of Jesus means that we are justified before God. The blood of Jesus has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat of heaven. I know I'm using some language maybe some of you are unfamiliar with, but you know, in the Old Testament, whenever somebody sinned, they had to bring an animal and a lamb or something and bring it to the temple, and the blood of the animal had to be sacrificed upon the altar. And God would look and see the life of the blood in the animal, and he would see that animal, and that he would make atonement, or there would be a sense of forgiveness of their sins. There would be. But they had to do this repeatedly, daily. They would do it all the time. But through Jesus Christ, He has been the perfect sacrifice once and for all, is what we learned about in Hebrews on Good Friday. That Jesus' sacrifice once and for all means that we do not have to go to the temple to sacrifice animals. We have a perfect sacrifice, and that sacrifice cleanses us from our sin and our unrighteousness, our filth, our messed up life. Dennis, if you read Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14, listen to what mentioned here.
When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God?
Amen. Hallelujah. That is wonderful news. You know, when we say that the resurrection of Jesus means that we are justified before God, to be justified is actually a legal term. Now, some people use this phrase, just as if I've never sinned, and I think there's a point to be made there. But basically, God wipes our sinful record clean and stamps account paid in full. In other words, we've all sinned. And you know, a lot of us, when we see the world and we read the news and see the messed up world, we think that the problem is out there. But if we're honest with ourselves and if the Holy Spirit reveals this, the problem is in each of us. And it's only when the Holy Spirit shines his light in our hearts and in our minds that we understand our sinful condition before a holy God, that we've all sinned. But when we come to Christ, when we repent, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the hope of the resurrection. We are justified. We're legally made right so that one day when you and I stand before the living God on Judgment Day, though the enemy wants to accuse us, and certainly we have all sinned, God's going to see a clean record because he's going to see the blood of Jesus over our lives. Hallelujah. And because of that reality, we have hope. You know, there's a big difference when we talk about repentance, about regret, remorse, and repentance. You know, regret is simply being sorry for something mentally. I regret doing that. To remorse is to be sorry mentally and emotionally. In other words, it's affecting your emotions. But to repent means not only to be sorry and to mentally and emotionally and volitionally have a desire, but actually to obey. To want to follow Jesus. It's not enough simply to say, yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, even demons do. It's not enough to mentally believe this. It's a matter of placing your life on the altar. To say, I want to live my life for Jesus. I want to obey him in every facet, in every area of my life. We can't just say, come to God and come to church and make a confession, then keep on sinning all the while. God says, I want to do a change in your heart. I want to bring heaven to your soul even today so that you will walk in a newness of power, no longer shackled by the bondages of the past, no longer enslaved to the addictions of yesterday, but to walk in the freedom that he now provides through Christ. And so that freedom, that abiding in Christ, that walking in a newness of life is ours. That resurrection power. We could not do it in our own strength. In fact, to try to simply do it on our own strength, you're going to fail. But the Holy Spirit, who now indwells us, and we become the temple of the living God, that same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, gives us the power to break free of things that shackled us in the past. And we're going to be talking over the next 8 weeks in the sermon series called Penetrating the Darkness starting next Sunday. We're going to talk about finding that freedom in Christ because some of us, though we've repented of our sins, we've never discovered what it means to walk in freedom and have that weight off of our shoulders. And so I want to just invite you to come out over the next few weeks. I'm praying that God would bring a spirit of freedom for many of us to walk in that newness of life in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus means that we are justified before God. You know, we often hear people making death wishes or wishes or kind of last wishes on their deathbed. And sometimes we hear the phrase, well, they made their peace with God. And praise God, I hope and pray that they did. But there is no peace with God other than by the way of the cross. When we repent, not just show remorse, but to really repent and believe that we are justified before God and legally we are made in right standing with God through his precious blood. The fifth reason why we have a hope this Easter, how Easter changes everything, is the resurrection of Jesus means that we too will be resurrected one day. Amen? We too will be raised with Christ one day. Scripture says it is appointed to man or woman once to die and then the judgment. Last I checked, the death rate was still 100%. You and I will die. I don't know if you sometimes will meander someplace to a cemetery. A lot of people want to avoid hospitals and cemeteries. It kind of spooks them out. But the truth is we need to consider our days. In fact, I was just reading my devotions here this morning in the Psalms that we need to count and consider our days. Our days are numbered. We're all on the clock. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. But we do have the truth to understand that God's power through the resurrection of Jesus will raise us one day as well. Dennis, if you read John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, listen to what is mentioned here.
I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned.
You know, the biggest question that you and I will ever have to ask ourselves is this. When I die, will I be resurrected unto life? Or resurrected unto judgment or death? It's one or the other. There's no in between place, a purgatory. The scripture speaks of heaven or hell. Will we be raised unto life with Christ? Or will we still stand condemned before God in our sin? You know, God is a loving God, yes, but he's also a just God. And justice requires that there be punishment. You say, well, I don't know how a loving God can send anybody to hell. Well, I don't know how a just God can send any one of us to heaven. But he came and rescued us and redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Tim, I want to know the hope of eternal life in my own life. I want to know it in my own soul, despite the circumstances that I'm going through. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, Jesus says very clearly, we see in Scripture, all of us will die, but what he's referring to here is a kind of resurrection life, that we will never die. We will just go asleep in the Lord, you could say. Certainly, we go to funerals and so forth, but for those of us who are in Christ, we're just the putting off of our bodies that will one day be raised again when Jesus returns, but we will spend eternity with God in heaven. I'm sure many of us have loved ones that we knew that followed Jesus faithfully, and though we grieve and we're sad to see them go and we hurt and we cry the tears when we lose people that we love so dearly, but deep down amidst the tears, we have a hope that we're going to see them today, see them one day. Can I just share something very clearly? As much as we have a joy to see them one day, let's make sure our joy in seeing Jesus is actually at the highest place. That we have a desire to see. It's because of Jesus that reunion is possible. That we worship Jesus. And we too We will be raised to life. You know, when we see springtime outside, I know it's, you know, Colorado's, I'm still trying to figure this weather out around here. It's a bit crazy, but the buds start coming out on the trees, or hopefully they will here soon. And you see the first elements of life. When Jesus says that my resurrection is the first fruits, it means that there's going to be more to follow. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits to our own resurrection. That though we die one day because of Christ, because of Easter, we will be raised to life in Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus means that we too will be raised and resurrected one day. And the promise is that if we live and believe in Jesus Christ, and if we trust his grace and ask for his mercy, and when we allow his Spirit to work and move in our midst, his resurrection life happens in us, and that we will never die in the truest sense. Yeah, we die physically unless Jesus returns first, but we have the life. There will never be a time where we are absent from God. That though we're in this life, we experience the troubles and trials of life. Jesus is with us. He promised he would never leave us or forsake us. But, you know, when we die, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, the first one we'll see is the loving arms of Jesus. We'll see him welcoming us home. Will we be raised to life? Will you be raised to life with Christ? Or are you still dead in your sins, still going about your own business? And is God's judgment still upon you? You say, Pastor Tim, this kind of freaks me out. As I've shared earlier, you never understand the good news unless you hear the bad news first. But the good news is that God provided a way through Jesus Christ and through the resurrection life that he provides. How can I be sure that I believe in Jesus? If you're asking that question here this morning, Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued. God will put you in right standing legally before God, so that even though all of us have sinned and we've all violated God's perfect standard, God will wipe the record clean, so on judgment day we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we can experience that hope and that life even now. And when we are saved, we're called to be witnesses. In other words, Christianity is not meant to be a private thing. You know, here sometimes people talk, well, you know, I'm a person of faith, but for me, it's kind of private. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to go public about it. We're called to be a witness. Witnessing is not just something we do. Being a witness is something that we are. It's part of being a Christian. It's interesting, when Mary Magdalene and the women came to the tomb, and later the disciples, they became witnesses to the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard. And the truth is, if God has changed our hearts, he's called us too to be witnesses to the things that we've seen, we've heard, and we've experienced in our own life. And when we see a messed up world around us that is in a lot of pain and arguing and bickering, what the world needs is lights for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs people like you and me that will be witnesses, not just with our words, but with our lifestyle, that will honor God in every phase and facet of our lives. Friends, we're either all in with Jesus or you're all out. It's not one foot in the world and one foot following Christ. Resurrection life is not for fence straddlers. It's for those who truly believe and obey with their lives, that there's a changed way, that we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And notice the promise that we have in Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Notice this isn't just for an exclusive crowd. Romans 10:13 says this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means when your argument, you come before God and say, well, God, you know, my sins are too much. God says, listen, if you believe on me and trust in my grace, that resurrection power is available to you. No matter how much you messed up in the past, no matter how much you and I have hurt and violated God's standard, no matter how much we've sinned, there's no sin that hell has made that the blood of Jesus cannot clean. You're here today, I believe not by accident. That God has purposed each and every one of us to be here. Do you believe that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Do you believe that? More importantly, have you done that? Are you willing to stake your life on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of all, Lord of every part of who I am. I'm not hiding anything anymore. I'm not going to have the spare closet where I continue in this way of sinfulness. I'm going to lay it all at your feet, Jesus, and give it to you. You say, Pastor Tim, I just need more time to think about it. Yeah, good, think about it. I want to encourage you not to go into something and make a decision without weighing out the full reality of what's going on. But the decision really is between hope and hopelessness. To me, it seems a pretty easy decision. But again, the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart. For those who are perishing, this seems to be but foolishness. But frankly, I don't know why it takes time to think about it. But the truth is, whenever, you know, Scripture talks about whenever you're going to build a building, you need to first consider the cost. Here's the cost. Everything. If you want to follow Jesus, we're not just talking about putting a cross around your neck. We're not just talking about coming to church every Sunday. We're not even talking about just joining a Bible study. As good as those things are, we're talking about everything. I surrender. It's kind of like a person in the battlefield when they realize that the enemy is coming at them and they realize that they can't defend themselves and they just put their hands up and they wave a white flag and say, I surrender. That comes to a place in all of our lives. We have to come to that place of real and true surrender. And what keeps many and most every person in the place of not surrendering is pride. If you want to experience, I want to experience the joy and the hope of Easter, if I want everything to be changed in my whole perspective in life, I have to surrender all. I have to give everything. I have to lay everything down at the feet of Jesus. Hebrews 3, verse 15 says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. The reason why the world is messed up is because it's in rebellion against God. If we want to be world changers, if we want to be gospel heralders, if we want to be lights to the people around us, we have to stop our rebellious spirits that says, I can do it my own way. Lift up our hands and say, Jesus, you take over now. You take the steering wheel of my life. And keep our own hands off the wheel too. And allow his Spirit to do that work in our lives. Jesus says today is the day of salvation. You know, Easter changes everything. The question is, will it change you? You know, as the worship team comes forward, I want to just invite you to stand to your feet. With all heads bowed and eyes closed here this morning, as you're hearing me share these things this morning, as I'm reading the scriptures before you, maybe there's some of you here today that if you're honest with yourself, you recognize that you've been in rebellion against God. And you need to know the forgiveness and the cleansing that comes only through Jesus. And you need to experience the resurrection power in your own life. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor Tim, I would like to commit my life completely to Jesus Christ. We're not going to embarrass you or call you up. Just slip up your hand. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come before you now. And we surrender everything to you. Lord, I praise you that you have risen and you have risen indeed. And I pray that that resurrection life, that resurrection power would be manifested in our own lives and our own mortal bodies. Jesus, we have hope this Easter. Let us tell others of this same hope. Lord Jesus, we worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.